Well, good morning. It's certainly a privilege to have the opportunity to worship with you this morning, and the special privilege of preaching the Word of God. If you would open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, and also find in your Psalter hymnals Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which would be found on page 17, it would be appreciated. By the way, we're going to be reading that responsibly, so if you, it is in your bulletin, but I realize that everybody might not have a bulletin, so please find Lord's Day 10 on page 17 and open to there. This morning, as we commune around God's Word together, we are going to be thinking about storms. If you have found your place in the book of Mark, you should have encountered an account about a storm. The key figure in this storm is Jesus, so most translations have a heading employed which is, acknowledges him in connection with the storm which has been written about. The heading in the ESV, the version I'll be reading from this morning, is Jesus calms the storm. Children, in the story that we're going to be looking at this morning from God's Word, there are really two types of storms going on. One of the storms, the storm that's happening in the Sea of Galilee, if we were there, we could see that storm going on. The other storm is a storm that we might not be able to see. It was a storm that was going on inside of the disciples. These grown men who were on the boat with Jesus were scared. They were scared for their lives. They thought the storm and the waves were going to kill them. And to make things worse, they think that Jesus doesn't care about them. That's why they woke him up and said to him in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Translated, "Do you care that we're about to be killed in this storm?" Now, you think that this feeling of fear that's going on inside of the disciples would have gone away after Jesus woke up and calmed the storm. But did it make the feeling of fear go away on the inside? What does it say in verse 41 after Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and there was great calm? It says, "And they," the disciples, "were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Children, I want you to take note of something in this time in which we live. There are so many that do not properly fear Jesus, our Heavenly Father, or the Holy Spirit. And it's seen in the worship that takes place on Sunday. You would think in some settings where worship is taking place that it was a big coffee shop. People are bringing in their coffee with them. They're kind of casually gathered, not even thinking about the fact that they're coming before the face of Almighty God. Oh, that the church should get a vision of God. A vision like that was recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet's given a vision into heaven and he sees God seated on a throne. And the train of his robe fills the temple. And the seraphim above him are calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's the God that we are worshiping this morning. We are down here, but we've entered into the sanctuary of heaven where thousands upon thousands of angels are worshiping God in the splendor of His holiness. Again, we're not to be running around scared like puppy dogs with tails between our legs, scared that our master is going to wipe us off of the face of the earth. No. We come willingly to worship God in the splendor of His holiness. Last, I ask you to bow your hearts with me for a prayer for illumination, wherein we ask God to help us to reverently listen and hear Him speak to us during this time around the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time wherein Your Word is proclaimed. We pray that You use this broken, sinful vessel to faithfully proclaim the full counsel of God. And we pray that You'll give each one of us that which we need to be attentive, to listen, to hear what You would have to say to us. Again, we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 35, verses through 41 of the English Standard Version of the Bible. Listen attentively as it is read in our midst this morning. On that day, when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Thus far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, each one of us experienced different types of storms with varying levels of intensity throughout our lives. Now, these storms arise in different ways in each of our lives. Sometimes storms arise deep within us. They arise in the inner sanctum of our bodies where our spirits dwell in communion with the Holy Spirit. Some may be experiencing such a storm today in the form of severe anxiety or depression. Other storms arise within a person's body. One's brain that used to work so well now has severe episodes of memory failure. Grandpa or grandma goes to the grocery store and can't find the way back to the car in the parking lot, to go home after shopping. And that scares them. Others who have never abused drugs or alcohol experience severe, frightening hallucinations that are very real and scary to them. Then there are the severe storms of bodily health and disease, the overactive thyroid that produces symptoms that are similar to anxiety, or the underactive thyroid that produces symptoms that are similar to depression. Then there's the unexpected heart attack or stroke, or the unwelcome report of the doctor, you have cancer. In IRBC's scripture-based counseling training model, we classify these types of problems or storms as internal dominant domain problems. They are those which have their origin within either our souls or our bodies. Along with these severe storms that occur within our beings are those outside of them. IRBC's model places these storms or problems in a category called the external dominant domains. There are numerous storms that occur in the external dominant domains. There are actual physical storms, like the one that was being encountered by Jesus and the disciples, the Sea of Galilee. There are tsunamis. There are other storms in relationships. Severe storms can occur between a husband and a wife, or between parents and their children. Severe storms can be experienced by members of a congregation, members who have loved each other for years. All of a sudden, a storm arises in the relationship. And now they are painfully at odds with each other. I need to say before moving on, if you're at odds with someone in this congregation, you have a responsibility to get that taken care of. It's not an option for a person who professes to be a Christian to fail to grant forgiveness to a person who has sinned against him or her, no matter how much pain and sorrow that particular sin caused him or her. I had a very difficult time forgiving my dad, who severely abused alcohol. He was a drunkard. I saw my dad do many destructive things throughout my childhood. On one occasion, my dad came home drunk, tore up the house, broke my mother's china piece by piece. After he did that, he raped my mother and started to strangle her. And these hands, the hands of a child then, were the hands that removed my father's hand from her neck. That left a deep impression on me. And after God worked regeneration in my heart, I had to forgive my dad. But I held back from doing that. My wife would get pictures of him and place them on the refrigerator from time to time, and I would look at my dad, who looked very much like I did. And one time, I looked at him and I thought, but for the grace of God, there go I. And finally, God gave me the grace to forgive my dad. And I was released from bondage for doing that. Bondage, by the way, bondage of my own sinful nature that would not forgive him. Just to let you know, that didn't all of a sudden make things A-OK with me and my dad. But it put me in a state where I could pray for my dad, where I could really love my dad, a state that God would have me be in. Brothers and sisters, it's not an option to forgive. No matter how someone has sinned against you, no matter how you have been hurt, you may have been hurt worse than I was hurt as a child. What I seen and experienced doesn't make any difference. After Jesus gave us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he said, and I quote from Matthew 6, verse 15, "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Listen, this is a serious matter. Forgiving others when they sin against us. This is a serious, serious matter. So again, I plead with you. There's someone in this congregation at odds with another. Get that taken care of. Get that taken care of. Well, then there are storms that arise within the sphere of civil government. Storms that can become so severe that cities, states, and nations are at odds with each other. We are certainly living in a time when we see such storms appearing today. And let me tell you something. The storms of division that we see and civil government are not going to go away by politicians doing certain things. Yes, they might be able to produce some kind of veneer of peace, but this veneer of peace is no peace at all. It's a false sense of peace that ultimately causes division and which damages people's conscience and souls. Banning God and the Ten Commandments and the gospel from private and public schools, from the government and commerce and the public square, is a disaster. There is going to be no peace without the King of Peace. So we need to be praying fervently. Even as our brother prayed earlier for our government officials, that they will see that they're not only going to be accountable before the face of Almighty God for the way they govern, but they need to look to God for that which is necessary to bring together a severely divided nation. They need to look to the Prince of Peace. Well, let's start to look a little closer at the storm we have featured in our text that arose within the realm of nature. The insights with which we are provided in this passage can be applied to every type of storm we will encounter in our lives. Because everyone here is currently in the midst of a storm, or will be entering a storm sometime in the future, it's very important that we listen carefully to what God has to say to us about them. We'll use that little word, listen, as a springboard to dive into the context of our text. Jesus uses that little word at the beginning of chapter 4. Children, I want you to find that word in your Bibles that you hopefully have open before you. You find the word listen at the beginning of verse 3, you will notice that it's followed by an explanation point. Listen, explanation point. As you older children know, an explanation point is a mark that's used to show strong emotion. It's usually used in commands and declarations. The importance of listening when Jesus is teaching us through the mouthpiece of Scripture is so very important. Jesus emphasized the importance of listening to the crowd he was teaching at the time the text we have taken under our consideration was written. Please read along with me, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, children, listen. Young people, listen. Young adults and adults of all ages, listen. Listen to hear God speak to you personally as you gather with others to worship him each Lord's Day. Listen, because the proclamation of the gospel is critically important. It provides deliverance from hell. It provides assurance for those who believe. It provides hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Listen.'" So as we look at the broader context of verses 35 through 41 of chapter 4, those verses which serve as our text, we notice that Jesus is teaching a large crowd. In fact, the crowd is so large that he got into a boat to better enable all of them to listen to him teach. The first half of verse 2 tells us about the manner in which he taught many of the things he shared with a large crowd that day. Children, please read along with me at verse 2, where it says, "And he," Jesus, "was teaching them many things in parables." Now, before we get into the heart of the lesson provided by our text, it's important that we understand the purpose of the parables which Jesus was teaching the crowd. Verses 10 through 12 provide for us an explanation of that purpose. Please read these verses along with me. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. As it was then, so it is today. For those who have not been reconciled to the Heavenly Father by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, everything they read in Scripture is like a parable which is unexplained." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 tells us why. It says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Unbelievers don't get it. They don't get it because they're outside of the kingdom of God. There may be some present here today, or who may be listening to this sermon by some other means, who have been baptized, who have made public profession of faith, who have gone to church most, if not all, of their lives. Maybe some have even served as Sunday school or catechism teachers, youth group or adult leaders. There may be even some who have served as office bearers, yet not, still have not personally embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Some, if not many of such folks, have probably done many good or even great things in their families, in their respective churches or civil communities. What a shocking surprise it will be for them to hear these terrible words fall from the mouth of Jesus after they breathe their last breath. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Most of us in the visible church have heard the earth-shattering, soul-searching words of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Many of us have heard these words. But have we searched our hearts and examined our hearts with judgment day accountability? Have we searched our hearts to see if we have truly been born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And by the way, if you have not done that, don't make excuses for it. Let the day be the day of your salvation. Confess to Almighty God that you're a sinner. Express to Him that you are sorry for your sins. Tell Him that you want to turn from them, that you want to live in obedience to God by living in accordance with the Word of God. Do it today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Now, if you have taken such a step of faith, praise God. You are saved and will never have to receive that terrible declaration. For as Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful truth? No condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. When one repents and believes, the Bible will no longer be a parable to them. Their mind, for the very first time, will rightly perceive and understand what Jesus is saying to them through the medium of Scriptures. Their tongues will be loosed, and they will be able to truly sing praise from the heart to Almighty God. How wonderful it is to be a true child of God. Well, down in verses 33 and 40, 34, it says that after Jesus had taught the parables of the sower, a lamp under a basket, the seed growing, and the mustard seed, that with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Well, we have looked at and made application of the truth found in the broader context of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. Now may the Holy Spirit be pleased to give us Jesus Christ's disciples an understanding into our text under the heading of the manner in which Jesus exercises his rule over life's storms. We'll endeavor to see that he exercises his rule in three ways. He exercises his rule sovereignly. He exercises his rule personally. And he exercises his rule compassionately. First, let us seek to understand how Jesus exercises his rule sovereignly. When used as an adjective, the term sovereign is used to describe a person who possesses supreme or ultimate power. Jesus demonstrated his ultimate power as Almighty God and Creator of the universe and everything in it by rebuking the wind and saying to the sea, peace, be still. Now, it's important to take a couple things into consideration as we think about Jesus exercising his sovereign rule over the wind and the sea in the episode of real-life history we have open before us. The first is that Jesus Christ exercised his rule over the winds and the sea as one who was both God and man. We see his humanity being expressed by the fact that he was exhausted and in need of rest, having spent a long day teaching a large crowd on the shore of Galilee. It was his need for bodily rest that motivated him to utter to his disciples what he said in the second half of verse 35. Let us go across to the other side. Jesus was dead tired. He was a real human being like you and I are. He was tired and he was trying to get away from the people. And if that's not enough, it says in verse 36 that after his disciples took him into the boat, just as he was, that means with the clothing he was wearing while he was teaching, he didn't even have time to change into warmer clothing for the evening boat ride. It says there were other boats with him. Jesus couldn't even fully escape people by getting into a boat and traveling away from the large crowd which was gathered on the seashore. Other boats were beside him. So he goes into the stern or the back of the boat and reclines on a cushion and falls asleep. It is while he is asleep on that cushion that the great windstorm spoken about in verse 37 arose and waves start breaking into the boat. It's really quite amazing when you think about it. One moment, we see Jesus, fully man, exhausted, sleeping in the back of the boat. And the next, we see him as Almighty God, rebuking the wind and stilling a turbulent sea. Jesus is both fully God, Son of God, and fully man, Son of Man. And as the God-man, he rules sovereignly over the storms and each one of us have in our lives. Just as in love, God predestined the adoption of his elect children before the world was created and the hands of time were set in motion, so did he also in love predetermine the storms each one of his children would have throughout their earthly pilgrimages. And Romans 8:28 reminds us regarding these storms that all things work together for good for those who love him. IRBC's biblical counseling methodology takes this biblical truth into account in its first step of Reformed biblical counseling, which is provide perspective. Its very first step reinforces the fact that Jesus Christ, in consultation and cooperation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, has not only predestined the trials that will occur in the landscape of his children's lives while they are sojourning on their earthly pilgrimages, he also exercises his sovereign rule over them when he brings them to pass at the particular times they occur in each of their lives. The reason we have this as our first step, because in many ways, it's the most important step. Because it provides hope. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the good things as well as the trials do not come to us by chance. They come to us from the fatherly hand of God who sovereignly exercises his rule over all things. Heidelberg Catechism brings to expression the fact that all things come to us from the fatherly hand of God and its teaching on the doctrine of providence. In a moment, we're going to stand and recite together questions and answers 27 and 28 of Lord's Day as a public profession of our faith. We're going to be saying together, nothing comes to us by chance, but instead by God's providence. And for this reason, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and can have a firm confidence in our God, in our faithful God and Father, that no thing or storm will ever separate us from His love. That is from a newer version of the Catechism. We'll be reading from the Psalter hymnal that you have, as stated earlier, about God's providence. If you have your psalters open, if you would please stand, we will read these as a public profession of faith. I'll read the question, and if you would recite the answer. Congregation, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. You may be seated. Aren't we blessed to be heirs of the Reformation, to be Reformed believers? Take it for one who was reared in Roman Catholicism. We are so blessed. To be sure, the Word of God stands alone. The confessions are not on par with the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. Yet the historic Reformed confessions are time-tested, faithful explanations and summarizations of the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And do we ever need such faithful teachings, summarizations, and explanations today, when much of the visible church is reinterpreting the Scriptures, reinterpreting the faith that was once and for all time entrusted to the saints? Dear fellow Reformed believer, I hope you are thankful and praise God for the confessions, and that you're a confessional church. That is an anchor in a storm today. Well, mentioned again that there are these storms that happen, and as these storms happen in our lives, as their time is quickly fleeting, move on to point two. These storms are happening, but as we think about these storms, they've been predestined by God. And in a particular way, Jesus at the right hand of the Father in glory is there. His body is there. He is ruling from there in those storms, sovereignly, but he's also ruling personally First half of verse 38 says that he, Jesus, was in the stern. Jesus was right there with his disciples in the vessel, which was vigorously being tossed to and fro and was filling with water. During the storms of our lives, Jesus is right here with us in the vessels of our bodies in a particular way, by way of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's not a fair weather friend or savior that leaves us when life starts getting tough. No, he is right here with us. Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Congregation, he is right here with you. As this storm is raging around you, a storm of lawlessness, a storm of apostasy, a dangerous storm, to be sure. It's dangerous. And by the way, the danger of lawlessness and apostasy abounding is the temptation for us to give in. To give in to the tide of lawlessness and apostasy. And in our own strength, we would give in. But Jesus Christ, Pompton Plains Reformed Congregation, is right here with you. As our brother prayed earlier, he talked about the importance of us gathering together as families in a congregation. It's important that we do that. It's important, especially, that we gather for worship. So it says in Hebrews, and all the more as we see the day approaching. As we get closer to the end of time, we're going to see an increase in false teachers. And I believe we're seeing those. An increase in lawlessness in the general society around us. People's consciences are being seared today. An increase in apostasy in the church. Church is falling away. One of the elders said in the consistory room, and rightfully so, many churches even reformed. Are they really Christian churches? The Bible talks about having an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power thereof is a power that they get when Jesus Christ is there with them, and they've a congregation and individuals are saying, I'm denying myself and I'm following Christ. A congregation shows its love for Christ. Individuals show their love for Christ by obeying His commands, John 14:15. Jesus says it, right? If you love me, you obey my command. None of us do it, do we? None of us do it right. None of it do us as we ought, but it's our heart's desire. And when we do confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, Jesus personally, he's personally exercising his rule with us. In us. Show his love for him by obeying his commands. Something that comes to my mind is the Great Commission. Jesus gave us, the church, a Great Commission. By the way, he didn't just give it to Pastor Noble. He didn't just give it to the elders. He gave it to the Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church, to each and every member here. Each and every member here. So I do a check in my heart. Jesus is personally here with me. And he says in the Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age." He says that very clearly. He's here with us. But really, how serious am I about the Great Commission? How serious am I about sharing the gospel with those that are dying, the neighbors that are dying, with the workmates that are dying, with the schoolmates that are dying, that are on the broad road that leads to destruction? How serious am I about that? How serious am I about teaching all men, women, and children to obey everything God has commanded? How serious are we about that? The greatest privilege we have as we sojourn on this earth, and our time is short, so short. The greatest privilege we have is to share the gospel, to be involved with the Great Commission. Oh, may God give us what we need to put that in perspective. May God give us the grace to see that when the gospel is shared and one sinner repents, up in heaven, the angels are rejoicing. Again, it's not just the pastor's work. The pastor's job, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, particularly 12, is to equip the saints for the works of ministry and build up the body of Christ. Oh, may God help us all do ministry. Ministry in serving one another. And by the way, something as simple as coffee fellowship sounds like no big deal. You know what that's doing? That's using a gift to help with the gift of hospitality. That's an important gift. It's an important gift. It makes people that come and visit feel kind of at home. And by the way, the Bible says that sometimes angels might visit unawares. Hospitality. All of us are to be doing ministry. It's not just 5% of the church. It's not just 10% of the church. It's 100% of the church loving Jesus Christ, telling the world what Jesus Christ has done for them, desiring to do that. Being reminded, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us close our time together noticing that Jesus not only rules over our lives sovereignly, He not only rules over our lives personally, but He rules over our lives compassionately. On that day, it says in verse 35, please read along. When evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus exercises His rule personally with His disciples. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus exercises His rule with His disciples and all people sovereignly. Now let us see how He exercises His rule with His disciples compassionately. In verses 40 and 41, He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, Jesus could have issued a strong rebuke to his disciples here. They had seen him do some great miracles. They saw him restore the hand of a withered man in Mark chapter 3. They had seen him heal the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. They had seen him heal a man possessed by a demon in Mark 1, verses 21 through 27. And then in Mark 1, verse 29 through 31, they saw Jesus heal Simon's exceptionally ill mother. After that healing, it says the following in Mark 1, verses 32 through 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Who is this? Thankfully, Jesus did not say to them what, well, maybe I or some of us might have said to him, said to them, come on, man. You've seen me do the work that I've done. You know who I am. Are you intellectually challenged or something? But that's not the way Jesus handled his disciples. No, the eternally begotten Son of God, ordained of God the Father, and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, and our only high priest, and our eternal King who governs us or rules us by his word and spirit, Lord's Day 12, answer 31, ruled the disciples featured in our text compassionately. And as his instruments, we must be compassionate as he uses us to bring his word and spirit to rule over the storms of God's precious children's lives to whom we minister. He realized that some of their memories weren't good. He realized that there was weak faith. Just like among us, some of our memories aren't good as they used to be. Some of us have weak faith. Sometimes it appears like there's no faith at all. But we still have to pray that God is, that God, that Jesus Christ would use us as his instruments to be compassionate to those who demonstrate those weaknesses. Why? 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 Because they are the apple of God's eye. Just like you, blessed congregation, Pompton Plains Reformed Congregation, you are the apple of God's eye. God sings over you. Isn't that amazing? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you so very much, oh Father, for his rule over us and all things. That he rules us sovereignly. We thank you that he rules us personally. There's not a hair that falls from each one of our heads that he does not know about. He knows about the struggles that some are having. He knows us better than spouses. He knows us better than close friends. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Oh, thank you that he knows us personally and he exercises his rule personally. But we also thank you so very much that he exercises his rule compassionately. Oh, Father, each one of us are so broken and so sinful. We are indeed inclined to all evil. Thank you that you never destroy us in our sin. But you exercise your compassion toward us. Oh, Lord, please more fully allow that compassion to be reflected in each one of our lives in this congregation. Help us to be compassionate in serving one another. Compassionate in reaching out to each other with the gospel. We all need to hear the gospel, believers and unbelievers alike. For those who are unbelievers, oh, we plead that you'll work in their hearts repentance, that they'll believe in Jesus Christ by faith before they breathe their last breath. For those who believe, we need to hear the gospel, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we are saved, not by works. Oh, because we each fall so short every day. We need to hear the gospel every day. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and we need to preach the gospel to each other. Father, continue to bless this congregation. Thank you that you sing over it. Thank you. Thank you that the Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church is the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.